be with us this evening. I want us to think about a very important question that we need to ask. You know, this morning we spent some time talking about the real and present danger that ever confronts us to be blinded toward our own condition before the Lord, that we may think that we're right in the sight of God, but God may not look at us that way. And we took that lesson from the third chapter of the book of Revelation concerning those of Laodicea. And we talked about the need for us to always evaluate ourselves and to stand in a way that would be right before God and to always be mindful of our condition before the Lord. And so we just simply put on the board a world divided and some ways in which the world certainly is divided when you think about the saved and the lost, and we're either for or against the Lord, either on the Lord's side or we're not on the Lord's side. And so we talked about that this morning as we asked that question, on what side are you? Tonight I want us to think about an equally just as important question, and that is very simply, why do many turn back? You know, many in the religious world would have you and me and others to believe that there's no way that we could fall from a right relationship with God. But this book, the Bible, is just filled with many examples of individuals who in fact did turn away from serving the Lord. The admonition is given many times to not fall from a right relationship with God, such as 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 17. When the Bible says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." And so we know that it's possible for us to fall from a right relationship with God. But why is it the case that so many obey the gospel of Christ and then, in time to come, they fall away from serving the Lord? Well, there may be a lengthy list as to why that's the case, and you might could add to this list, and I'd encourage you to do that if you can. We're just going to look at some very simple reasons as to why individuals turn back. You'll know in John chapter 6, and recall that the Bible says, begin with verse 66, again, from that time many of the disciples turned back and walked no more with Him. And then He asked the 12, "Will you also go away?" And in that statement by Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And we are sure that Thou art that Christ. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. In every age of time, there's been individuals who have turned back from following God, who have decided that they're not going to walk on the Lord's side, not do what God would have them to do. Go back in your Bibles and again, under every dispensation of time, there have been those that have fallen from a right relationship with God. Going all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, we had the case that Adam and Eve fell. They transgressed the commands of God. In the Mosaic age in Judges chapter 2, 7 through 23, Joshua died. The people were faithful to the Lord for a period of time, but then they turned their back on the Lord. They walked no more with Him. They transgressed the commandments of the Lord. This side the cross, after the Lord shed His blood on the rugged cross of Calvary, men turned their backs on the Lord, no longer walking with Him. Paul talked about some that would do that. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Remember when he was talking to the Ephesian elders? And he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He gave them that warning. This is going to happen. Not maybe, not perhaps, but this is going to happen. And so in every age of time, there have been those who have turned their backs on the Lord. Can that happen to us? Can that happen to me as an individual? Certainly it can. And we need to be reminded about that. I want us to think about briefly those who turn their back are described. Those who would not be faithful to the Lord are described in the Bible. Those who once walked with the Lord but turned their backs on the Lord are described by inspiration in a number of ways. In John 15:2, as barren branches. Remember that? Revelation 3:16, as lukewarm as we talked about those of Laodicea this morning. Or the widow that would live in sin, is dead while liveth, 1 Timothy 5:6. Acts 8:20, as perishing, thy money perish with thee, Peter said to Simon. Forsaken the right way, 2 Peter 2:15. And worse than at the first, 2 Peter 2. 20 through 22. Would you want to be described like this? I don't want to be. The folks, that would be our condition. We obey the Lord and then turn our backs on the Lord and walk no more with Him. But why is it again that so many fall from a right relationship with the Lord? Why is it that they obey the gospel of Christ and then turn away from serving Him? I want to suggest some very simple reasons for that. First of all, because many stumble at the Lord's Word. I grant it, it's not always easy to serve God. And He didn't promise that it would be easy, did He? We talked about that in our new converts class at 4:30 this afternoon. Had a good study. And I appreciate those who put the effort into coming for coming. But many stumble at the Lord's Word. Sometimes individuals read the Bible and they say, I didn't know that that was going to be expected of me. Lord, do You really require me to do A, B, C, X, Y, Z? You really require me to do that? That's too difficult for me. I don't like that. Some don't understand. Some read something in the passage of something that the Lord says and they just simply don't understand that. I recall in John chapter 6. When Jesus said, I'm the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, the Jews didn't understand that. They strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You know, sometimes the Lord would say something that was puzzling to people. Such was the case in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Except a man be born again. You think that puzzled Nicodemus? Lord, how can a man be born again? Can a man who has already been born, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? But that wasn't the birth that the Lord had in mind. Sometimes the Lord stated things that people were puzzled about. Some don't understand the Bible. It's not the Lord's fault. And the reality is that some don't stick around long enough to understand what the Lord says in the Bible. They don't read on. They don't take the time to grow and to study. That's why it's important to have a first principles class, as we've had on more than one occasion. Very elementary things so that people can get grounded. But not only that, some don't believe. In John chapter 8, verses 45 and 46... because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Remember what he had just stated before that, and talking about their father? A very simple concept, very difficult to swallow. But folks, not everyone believes. We assume sometimes that when individuals obey the gospel of Christ that they are going to take everything that the Bible says. And the reality is many times they don't. Sometimes they obey the gospel of Christ and then they read passages that perhaps conflict with what they've always believed. And guess what? I don't believe that. I just don't see it that way. And other folks just simply don't obey. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6 and then verse 46. John 12, 42 and 43, the Lord talks about that. Some folks don't obey. They stumble at the Lord's Word. Some folks obey initially the gospel of Christ, but they don't stay faithful to the Lord. They don't want to obey everything that the Lord says. They run into problems at work or at home or with brethren. And rather than go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says and resolve it, they stumble at the Lord's Word. And as a result of that, they fall away. They turn away from following the Lord. Number two, some don't count the cost. Have you ever done something in life? You set out to do some endeavor in life and then you realize I bit off more than I can chew. You ever felt like that? Some don't count the cost when it comes to discipleship. We've got to do that. Jesus must come before all. Come with me to Luke chapter 14. And there's nothing that the Lord has ever required of us that is so difficult or impossible for us to do. It's difficult, but not impossible. Not the point of it being impossible. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You want to be a disciple of the Lord? You want to follow the Lord? You want to be a learner, a follower of the Lord? He's got to come before all. Lord, you mean even before family relationships? Even before family. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so before, and certainly if you haven't done so in a long time, get out a slice of paper and write your priorities down. And ask yourself, where does the Lord fit into all of this? Do I put Him halfway down that page? Do I put Him at the end? Or is He at the beginning? The Lord expects us to place Him before everything and before everyone. We've got to bear our cross in verse 27. "Whoso ever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." There's a lot of things that come under the weight of following the Lord that we've got to bear. I told you it's not always easy. You're going to have enemies along the way. The Apostle Paul talked about those who forsook him. We talked about that from 2 Timothy this afternoon. "And my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Remember that? He would say to the Galatians, "Am I therefore become your enemies because I tell you the truth?" And you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the things of which the apostles suffered, what Paul talks about, he suffered in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I suggest to you, there's not a one of us that has suffered to that extent. We've got to count the cost and bear our cross, even when it's difficult. And some folks long for their prior life. I remember a Christian lady, she had obeyed the gospel of Christ, and then not too long after that, she called me just so discouraged, and she said, "Donnie, it seems like that we had it easier before we obeyed the gospel than it has been since we obeyed." Her and her husband both obeyed. And it is going to be difficult. And when we try harder, the devil is going to try just as hard, if not harder, certainly harder than he used to pull us back out into the world. In Luke chapter 9, verse 16, Jesus said unto them, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Be careful about looking back. I recall an Old Testament character who couldn't withstand the temptation to look back. Remember who that was? That's right. Remember Lot's wife. You know, it does seem sometimes that it is almost to the point of being unbearable. But it's not. God is more faithful than any temptation that we could ever experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about. So we've got to be faithful unto God. But many long for their prior life. I'd like to do the things that I used to be able to do. I want to go to the places that I used to go to. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I might have said 1 Corinthians 13, but it's chapter 10, verse 13. "I'd like to talk the way that I used to talk. I used to be able to tell people what was on my mind." As God's people, we can't do that anymore. We've got to bridle the tongue. And so a lot of people turn back from following the Lord because they long for their prior life. And some have a shallow faith. Come with me to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, this parable chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord talks about a sower. Remember that? Was there anything wrong with the seed that he was sowing? I was saying, seed. Wasn't the problem of the seed, it was the problem of the soil, the ground. A lot of times we don't have control, very little control, if any at all, over the ground in which the seed is being sown. We ask God for good and honest hearts to plant the seed, good seed of the kingdom. Luke 8:11. But as this sower went forth to sow, some of the seeds fell in various different places. Some by the wayside, some among the thorns. Remember that? Some on stony ground. And some fell upon good ground. The Lord expounded this parable. Begin with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Watch verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecuteth ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And so the faith of some is very shallow. They don't give it time to have depth and to study and to get grounded. Faith is essential. We all know that. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and must be developed. And the only way that our faith is going to get stronger is by what means? The Word. Remember John 20, 30, 31, these things are written that you might believe. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. 2 Peter 3, 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're expected to grow. That's not an option, by the way. That's our duty, is to grow in this Word. Will cause us to grow. The sincere milk of the Word. 2 Peter 2:2. 2 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Paul would say in Acts chapter 20 verse 32, and now brethren I commend you unto God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. How's your faith tonight? Have a strong faith. That's what is in our best interest, to come to every service that we possibly can. To grow and to learn and to make application of it in our daily lives. But why do so many fall away? Not only is it that they don't believe, not only is it that they stumble at the word of the Lord, not only is it perhaps that the faith of some is shallow, I want to give you some more points. Others are overcome by the world. God never promised immunity to His children in the sense that life is going to be easy and that we're not going to have temptations. James chapter 1 deals with that. There are some benefits to having temptations, but some individuals are overtaken by the things of the world. And that can happen to any of us. We'd be blindsided by a number of things that we didn't see coming until it's too late. In Matthew 13, 7 and 22, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word that it becometh unprofitable. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about the dangers of riches. Remember that passage? Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. How much can I take with me? Nothing. Verse 7. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain that we'll carry nothing out. The love of money, verse 10, is root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's not about what we can hoard up. It's not about what I can see and what I can feel. I mentioned to you this morning, 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why not? That's right. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where the moth doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So some are overtaken by the world when it comes to cares and riches, and some when it comes to pleasures. James 5, verse 5. There are a lot of things that bring pleasure to our body. Things that make us feel good. Things that we enjoy. That's the reality. And the reality is sometimes it's very difficult to escape those things. And things of which I might struggle with, you would never struggle with, perhaps. And the other way around. Some of the things that you struggle with, maybe I don't. But we all have struggles. We all have things of which are vying for our time or effort or attention. But again, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John would say, love not the things of the world, neither the things that are of the world or the things in the world. And he gives us a reason for that that's really akin to 2 Corinthians 4:18. Because he talks about the fact that those things are going to pass away. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So some fall away because they're overcome by the world and the things that are in the world. And it may be very tempting to our eyes, but we better be careful what we involve ourselves with. I'll give you another one, number 5. Many are led astray by men. Some folks, though they obey the gospel of Christ, are then later on, they fall away because they have been led astray, deceived by men. I don't know how many times that I've told you, and I'll continue to tell you so long as I'm with you. I don't want you to believe what I say simply because I tell you. I may miss the mark. I may get it wrong. And I'm not going to do that intentionally. But I'm subject to error. And so your faith is not to stand in men, but in God. And the Lord warned numerous times about the possibility of being deceived. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Matthew 24 and other places. The apostles gave warning against such. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Warning against being led astray. Being deceived by others. I think about Ephesians 4 and in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, some folks are so wishy-washy, they just jump on the bandwagon of everything coming and going. We're not to be that way. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Test the spirits. It means to prove them. Put them to the test. Try them. 1 John 4 and then verse 1. Love, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Why? For many false prophets are gone out into the world. You think you can believe everything that you hear? Everything you read? Try the spirits. I think about that noble characteristic of those of Berean. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I think about Paul's commending of those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually, or effectively, some versions say, worketh also in you that believe. So some do not endure because they allow themselves to be deceived, to be led astray by men. One more point. Some are led astray, or some fall rather from serving the Lord. They no longer walk with the Lord because they become discouraged. And they think that there's no use, and they think that it's too difficult, and they think that it's too hard and too complicated for them to do. But that's not the case. It's not the case. Because we know that the Bible gives us the admonition to not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6 and then verse 9. The attitude that some had that all is in vain. You think that anything we undertake to do here at Mill Street is in vain? Do you? You think gospel meeting work is in vain when you have at least 2 meetings every year? You've done that for a number of years. And you're not always going to see immediate results from endeavors like that. You think I ought to start thinking that my preaching is vain because people at the invitation don't come forward? I'll tell you, more sermons than not, folks don't come forward. That's the reality. I wish it were the case that at the end of every invitation, these seats up here in the front would just be filled with people ready to obey the gospel. That doesn't happen when I preach. When that happened when you preach? But it's not that it's in vain. It's not in vain. You think the work of which you support here, other efforts, is in vain? The TV and radio program and other things you do? Just because people are not flooding the building and saying, you know what, I heard that program, here I am. I wish that were the case. Now, along the way, folks tell us they was in the least, and we appreciate that. But that's not all the time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, we are assured that it is not in vain. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that's telling me? What it's telling you? Keep on keeping on. That's what it's saying. And may it never be the case that we assemble together to think about how much less we can be doing as opposed to how much more we can be doing. And in the latter part of that verse, the end of that, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Then the mentality that God is unconcerned. God's always been concerned about His people. In fact, He's always been concerned about mankind in general. Because going back to the very beginning, He made provision. Even before the creation, He made provision for the man's salvation. Genesis 3:15 and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 tells us that it was in the eternal purpose or mind of God what was accomplished in Christ Jesus. that it would reconcile both Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. He's always been concerned. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, the psalmist declared in Psalm 34, verse 15. So God is always concerned about us. That's just a few reasons as to why some turn and walk back in the ways of the world, no longer walking with the Lord. You think there are others you could add to this list? There's other reasons you could think about. You think about the many examples that are afforded to us in the Bible of individuals who obeyed and then in time to come they fell away from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It all begins with obeying the gospel. Perhaps you're here in this assembly and you've never become a Christian. And you're asking the question, Preacher, we talked about this morning about a world divided. And I don't want to be characterized as against the Lord. And I don't want to be characterized as a child of the devil. I want to obey and I want to be on the Lord's side. But what must I do? It'll never change. We do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. Repenting of our sins, Luke 13:3-5, and a host of other passages talk about the necessity of repenting. Change of mind that results in a change of life. Like defined in Matthew 21 with the man who had two sons. Remember that? Confessing our faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized for the remission of our sins. When we do that, God will forgive us of everything we've ever committed. Every sin, no matter how big or small in our eyes we thought it was. The blood of the Lamb will wash away all of those sins, and the Lord add us to His church, the church of Christ, the only one you read about in the pages of the Bible. And we can go on our way rejoicing. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you want to come home. You want to be restored. You need to repent. Make confession of those things. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.